Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the New Testament and in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote. 2 Corinthians, and we are reading at chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and at verse 12. He is talking, Paul is writing here about the ministry that he has received from God. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give us all understanding in that reading and portion of His holy word. We continue our worship, turning this time to words from Psalm 71. singing from Psalm 71 at the beginning, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in Thee alone. Then let Thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in Thy righteousness from Thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline Thine ear unto me and me save. Be Thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for Thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For Thou, O Lord God, art my hope and from my youth my trust. Thou from the womb didst hold me up. Thou art the same that me out of my mother's mouths took, I ever will praise Thee. To many I a wonder am, but Thou art my refuge strong. Filled let my mouth be with Thy praise and honour all day long. Psalm 71, I will sing the first four verses, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, my hope and confidence. Would you turn back with me to the portion of scriptures we read there from 2 Corinthians. And we're going to chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Right, 3 through to 6 in fact. But if our gospel is hid, or the word means if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. That whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is mentioning something there that immediately brings joy and a skip, brings excitement and enthusiasm to every one of the Lord's people. To give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord is something amazing and astonishing to everyone who possesses it. It's something that makes all the difference in all the world, in the way we live and the way we approach everything that we say and do. And it has a tremendous effect upon those who know Jesus Christ in this very personal, very private way. To know Him as our Savior and our Lord. When you think of who Paul was, there was so much going for this man. He had a great mind and a great intellect. He could have gone far in the academic world of his own day. But he instead is before us as a Christian missionary. And when you think of all that he's got to cope with and to overcome, what is set out for him on the path of life? He's got worries. He's got hardships. He's got dangers that lurk around the corner of life for him. He's been beaten up so often. There's sleepless nights. There's poverty. There's so many things that have come into his life. And even when he does things, so few people appreciate what he's done for them. He sets up the church, for example, the church in Corinth, from this letter we read that was directed to them. He set up that church and he was with them for 18 months. And now he's got to write a letter to them 2 years later, because there's trouble brewing in that church. He's constantly concerned. He's constantly on the move. He's constantly going here and there, carrying with him in his soul and bringing before the Lord in his prayers the concerns of these Christian believers in so many different places. He's concerned about those who don't know the Lord. He's concerned about those who are strangers to the same Lord that he knows. And we've got to ask the question sometime, Paul, why are you bothering with all of this? He's doing it because he knows for himself the Lord Jesus Christ as his friend, his Lord, his Savior. And he knows what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ means for him. Not just for life and living, but for death and for eternity. The whole of life and all of the perspectives that Paul holds on to are all influenced and changed by that one relationship, knowing Jesus Christ for himself. When you see him, when he first went into the city of Corinth, he says in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very first verse, he came to this great city with all of its challenges. And he says, it was my determination, my resolve, it was my purpose to know one thing, to preach, to make known one thing amongst you. He says, I determined to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not just Jesus Christ, but him crucified. The death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his ascension, the focus of Paul's teaching. The Bible does not stop at the cross and the death of Christ. It keeps on going, reciting and telling us what happened thereafter. And that's what Paul was determined to tell these people, because he knew it for himself and the tremendous difference it made with him and the way it could with others also. So he was not put off. He was not disturbed. He was not intimidated by any of these things that he had to carry or meet or face. He was just astonished and amazed at the tremendous mercy of God to somebody like him. He who had been persecuting the church, he who had been making life difficult for Christian believers, bringing them into prison, putting them to death, making life so fearful for them. And yet God put his hand upon him, and God brought him to know Jesus Christ, his Son. And God changed that man round about, totally, completely, and perfectly. And because of what he's discovered and known, he now has this privilege, as well as responsibility, of making it known to others. And he does it, yes, because of what he meant to him. But he also does it because he now knows that there's an urgency. There's an importance in the things that he is speaking of and that you and I are handling here this morning. You know, there are things in our life that there's no great shakes to us if we just let them go by us. They won't make all that much difference to us tomorrow if there are some things that we just simply don't touch and just let go by us. But there's one thing that is urgent and important that we dare not treat in that way. And that is the message that this man has for us. This message, this great message that he knew for himself and he wanted to share with others. So he tells us, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing day by day, yet the inward man is renewed. He is refreshed because of what he's doing, speaking of, sharing this gospel, bringing it to people who need it, and seeing some of them coming to faith and trust in his Savior. We're told, just before we come on any further, we're told several things about the life of Paul. We're told he's not a quitter. He's not a quitter. The angels envy what Paul is doing and what we have. We're told that the angels desire to look into. They are there diligently searching. They're there examining this salvation that Jesus Christ obtained. They're envious of us. That in itself is a challenge. Have we that same application and yearning as the angels have? Paul was not a quitter. But also we're told he was not a deceiver. He did not hold back anything in his own life and in his preaching that these people, then and now, that we should know. He didn't hold back what was offensive if there was an offense needed to be given and made. If there was something to be told and shared with these people that maybe would offend their conscience or our soul, it needed to be said, and he didn't hold back in saying it. He wasn't a deceiver. And not only that, he was not a provoter. He did not promote himself. He didn't create and establish and foster his own fan club. He was a great man and a great leader, but none of these things were of any interest to him because he was captivated. He was committed. He was so taken up with focusing attention on one person only, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul had gone through. And that's what we're coming to in verses 3 through 6. Remember what Paul went through. In chapter 3, he is speaking about the Jew, the Old Testament person. And that Old Testament person had all of the teaching of the Old Testament, but it didn't make sense to him. There was a veil. He didn't understand it until he came to know and meet Jesus Christ. And then the light came on and he understood all these things. And that's the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. And that experience that he had is the now the experience that he wants others to have also. Oh, they're not Jews. But they still don't understand the Old Testament. They still don't understand the things that have been taught and given and shared to them. And so he speaks about light coming into the world. Those who have sat in darkness, light has come upon them. So many Old Testament teachings and pointers and illustrations and figures. Only in the New Testament do they see clearly now. So with ourselves, how many portions of the gospel, how many facts and themes of this gospel, we can all tell each other about them. We all know the ABC of the gospel. We've only got part of the picture. We've got a vague understanding about it. But we don't have that personal commitment. What we need and our prayer for ourselves and our nation is that we need the light and we need the power and we need the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that these things become clear to us, but that they also become personal to us, that they get inside us, and that we are able to say, yes, that is mine, and it's precious to me. That's the light of the gospel that Paul experienced, and he wants us to experience also. Verse 14 of chapter 3 that we read, their minds are blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That experience that you had is the same situation we are in today. We need not only the light, but we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the significance and the meaning and application of these things that we know and hold in our minds. So what does the light reveal and show to us? We're told that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light reveals the beauty of Jesus Christ. There is a beauty in Jesus. There's something attractive, captivating, spellbinding about him. He is the eternal Son of God who has come into this life, into this world to live. He became truly man, accepting all the limitations that you and I know of. He came to fulfill a very specific, important calling that was given to him by his Father. He came to do what we cannot do. He came to bring peace and to bring pardon and to open the way of access back to God, because we've been excluded. Go back, right back to the beginnings in the New Testament, in the Old Testament in Genesis. We have been excluded and expelled from God's presence because of sin, and the angels guard the entrance into the garden. We're told that we know it. And there's no way that we can return to God because there's a problem that we cannot deal with, remove, or solve. And it's only in the coming of Jesus Christ that that problem that would be forever a barrier and that would ultimately condemn us, it is only in Jesus Christ that that problem is being confronted face to face, and that problem is solved. And that's what the light of the gospel does. It tells us of what Jesus Christ has done. He came to do this work, and he came out of mercy and out of love and of kindness. He came with a sympathy and a concern for those who were languishing in darkness and under the judgment of death. He came to seek, to call, and to save each and every one of his people. His brightest glory, and the most beautiful and attractive aspect of his life is seen in his darkest moments. He gave his life upon the cross. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. A penalty had to be paid. We couldn't provide that penalty. We couldn't provide what was required. But Jesus Christ, having lived a perfect life, there was no fault or failing in him that anyone could find. Judged, scrutinized, assessed by God the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But that judgment applied to us would highlight time and time and time again faults and defects that would condemn us. But Jesus Christ had a perfect righteousness. There wasn't a single reason. There wasn't even the suggestion or the shadow of any defect, weakness, or fault in him. He was perfect by the standards of God, his justice, his righteousness, his law. There was no reason whatsoever that Jesus Christ should die. There was nothing in him to warrant it. But yet that is exactly what he did. He gave his life. And because of what we've said about his perfect life, that means it was a perfect sacrifice. That's the argument, that's the reasoning, that's the words that Peter speaks about. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And it is precious blood because it is shed by a perfect sacrifice and Savior. That's what the gospel brings before us. That's the light that is focused for all of us this morning. The gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, taking the place of sinners and dying for them. Do we know that gospel? Yes, we know it here perhaps. But do we know it here? Do we know it for ourselves as something very precious? We were reading, was it last week or just recently at least, from Isaiah chapter 53, and possibly we can all of us quote that chapter. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? There we have the description of the Lord growing up. He is like a tender herb. He is like a fruit. He's like a plant in dry ground. There's neither form nor comeliness. There's nothing attractive about Jesus that people will see. There's nothing attractive that they want from him. Until that is, God meets us and stops us where we are. And God brings home to us our need. And in the light of that need that we're painfully aware of, perhaps for the first time, our eyes are then turned to the one who alone can meet that need. The beauty, the attraction of Jesus Christ, the sinner's Saviour. And it is only when we know ourselves as sinners that there will be any beauty in Christ that we want. We can present him and we can package him and we can have any conferences and books and we can have any kind of venture that is going and we can make him known to many, but there will be no attraction. There will be nothing that will draw us to the Lord until first and foremost we know ourselves. And that also is a function. We've mentioned the light coming upon and showing the beauty of Christ. There is also a light that comes into the human heart. There is a light that comes upon you and me whenever we are dealing with God and God is dealing with us. Today, it's very difficult to hold people to a proper analysis of their own heart and life. Today, it's very difficult to get people to look and judge themselves in the light of the standards, the norms, and the requirements that God has set for us. To take ourselves and hold ourselves against this book. People don't want to do it. They balk at it. And even when we try it and get something done, people find it impossible, difficult to accept. People don't want to hear what God has to say about them. Because of the sin that's within us, we just simply want to go on with our own faults, delusions, our own peace that we've created for ourselves for the few years that we're here, just to enjoy what we can as best we can. That's the way so many people, and it's growing with us today. But when the light of God's word breaks through that superficial veneer on our life, when we begin to listen to God speaking to us, and what he says lodges with us like never before, we find that there's a change in focus. The things of time and sense that once dominated us begin to slip. And the things of eternity that we once dismissed begin to stay. And we begin to think about them as never before have we thought about them. And we begin to realize that there's a problem here. The problem of how can I be right with God? How can I, who am a sinner, come before God who is holy? And that's what the light of the gospel does as well. Not only does the light come upon Jesus Christ, not only does the light come upon us, but the light also comes upon the God with whom we have to do and deal. Jesus Christ shows us the perfection of God's character, the demands of His holiness, and the power and authority that He possesses. God is the one who ultimately will assign us to a destiny that will be determined and will be set by answering one simple question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's the simple question. It's not a great theological question. It's not a question that's hard to understand, to dissect, to unpack. It's not a question that is, I wonder what that means. No, it's none of these things. It's a very simple, trying, putting us to the mark kind of question. What do we believe? What is our opinion? What is our relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the important, the most important question that any one of us will ever have to answer. Because, coming back to what we said, how can I be right with God? This gospel shuts doors in our face when we begin to answer these questions, when we begin to think about these things, when eternity begins to trouble us and disturb us. We begin to look for avenues and options of escape, and we begin to think of things that will cover up and answer the question. And every time we go down this avenue or that, we find the door closes in our face. And we're being shut in. All the time being shut in to one answer only. We know ourselves. God has taken us aside and He's drawn back the veil on Himself and His holiness and His character. And we see Him. And God has drawn back the veneer on our life and we see ourselves. And it's not an attractive, pleasant sight. And as we know ourselves, there is only one answer and one solution that will stand the test of what will ultimately be before us. And that is the gospel. And the one who's been presented in all of his beauty and in all of his attractiveness. Are we then burdened over sin? Just speak with your soul here this morning. Are you afraid to die? What do you feel like when you're alone with God? What deep anxieties are there lying way down in your soul that you haven't met or overcome? The light of this gospel comes and addresses so many of these things that are very deep and personal to ourselves. This is the light of the gospel that Paul was preaching to the people in Corinth. This is the gospel that Paul has for us today. It hasn't changed with the years in between. It hasn't gone away because man has become different. It hasn't gone away because we're living in a different scene with circumstances, provisions that are so so different from the people in Corinth. Wherever man is, there is this one problem that he carries with him in his soul and in his heart. How can I be right with God? So therefore there is this light, this gospel that Paul makes known to us. Two simple things that we've got to hold as we think of this gospel. He says, with plainness of speaking. He is speaking the word plainly. He doesn't want any distraction. He doesn't want any confusions to arise. He wants it presented, confronting us, plainly, simply. There are problems that we can have arising in our minds. Oh yes, but what about that text there and what it says about creation and what it says about Noah or what it's, and we can so often go and we try to duck and dive the issue by looking at and going for these problem areas. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, stop. There's a plainness in what I'm saying. There's something here that's urgent and important for us all. Let me use this illustration. Somebody's hungry. And I mean really hungry. And you take them and you spread out food on the table for them. What do you think they're going to do? Do you think for one moment they're going to sit back in the chair and say, well now, I wonder how he cooked that. Where did he get all of the food from? I wonder if it's organic or not. You get what I mean? If somebody is hungry, they just get tore into the food that's in front of them. They're not looking for problems. And they're not looking for these questions to be answered. They need a square meal. There are plainness. And so it is with ourselves when we are made aware of what we are. When we know ourselves, and I mean feel it in our souls, that we're sinners in God's hand and in His judgment. When we've got to meet Him and we're going on that path and we're not prepared yet to meet Him. When we know that our days are short and we don't know how long they are. When we know these things and they weigh upon us. That's what focuses our mind. And we won't be distracted by these superficial questions. There's a plainness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A plainness and a simplicity. And again, think of Paul. Paul, we said at the top of the sermon, he was a man with a tremendously powerful intellect. He was a man whose mind could probe and go in places that we could hardly even follow. And yet with all of that power of intellect, there was nevertheless a simplicity in what he said. Some people use words to create barriers and obstacles. Some people create trouble by using words. Paul would have none of it. He wasn't engaging in anything that was dishonest. He wasn't engaging anything that was crafty, duplicitous. He wasn't engaging anything that even had the whiff of smear or scandal about it. All that he wanted to do was to open up the scriptures. All that he wanted to do was tell people who they really are. And all he wanted to do was bring this confrontation between this person and that one, and the gospel that it spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to get in the heart, and he wanted to get into the soul, and he wanted to get into the conscience of you and I. And there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's this gospel that we've got here this morning. Everything else is in the background for him, Paul, for us also. He wanted to draw attention to Jesus Christ alone. When you go to the scriptures, there is that simplicity bringing home to us a very profound spiritual truth. Look at the way in which the gospel comes to us. Listen to the things that Jesus uses. He speaks about bread. He speaks about water. He speaks about peace. He uses ordinary, everyday illustrations. There's a simplicity in this gospel that we've got and we hear and we know. But it's a simplicity that brings a spiritual challenge and message to us. The gospel, focusing upon Jesus Christ. The gospel that speaks about his beauty, his radiant attractiveness. The gospel that speaks about the character of our God who is holy and just, who will not tolerate the slightest inconsistency or defect round about him. The gospel that brings home your need and mine. Here this morning, we lay aside all of the airs and graces. We lay aside all of the polish and all of the things that this world seems to put so much store upon. And here this morning, we are listening to and we're exposed to the simple, plain gospel. In all of its beauty, in all of its attractiveness, in all of its application to us. And we have a simple question as we close. Do we see it, and do we know him who is at the center of it? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or if we want to put it in the words and challenge of verse 3, is there still a veil on your soul, your heart, and your mind? What do you say? Maybe not to someone else, but just what do you say to yourself as you walk away from the service this morning? I didn't know what the minister was talking about today. I couldn't follow him in some of the things he was speaking about. They didn't mean anything to me. If that's what you say, then what you need is for the Lord to give light and to send his Spirit, that your eyes would be opened and that you would see yourself and see the beauty of Jesus Christ. A simplicity. I'm going to close with this illustration. Hong Kong is a very intense community. Everything in Hong Kong is so tight. But when a plane, any plane, comes into Hong Kong, there's so many lights that could distract it. There's so many things that could lead it away into a fearful disaster. And it's vital and it's important, therefore, that there isn't anything to draw the attention or to distract the pilot as he's coming into land. No doubt at all where the runway is or the run-in to that runway. And therefore, in Hong Kong, there is a regulation. You are not allowed to have any flashing lights on the top of the roof or in any advertisements. There are to be no flashing lights. The only lights that flash are the lights that bring the plane into land. No distraction. A simplicity. Because there's a vital and there's an important issue. Landing safely in place. There is no distraction. There's a plainness. There's a simplicity about the gospel. The light shining upon Christ as the Savior, the Redeemer of sinners. And the question we had as we were singing these psalms, can we say that they mean everything to us? Can we say that Jesus Christ is my Savior? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the opportunities given to us of coming underneath the sound of this gospel message again, to be able to mark out this day as special, to be able to hold on to what we've heard from thyself as important, and to know its effect upon us, permanent and practical, for the days ahead. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, and forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and at verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember. And loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. Psalm 25 at verse 4 to 7, show me thy ways, O Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.